You can hear as much of me as you want to? Okay. Thank you. I'm going to be talking to you this morning about Mark chapter 3, which is on page 29. Get that right? Of your pew Bibles. I will read it. I think it'll be pretty similar. Let me pray for us. Lord, we ask that you would be with your people, with us this morning, that you'd make yourself known to us, that you would show us how to follow you. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Passage goes like this. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Now, you have a little different translation. Is there anything that causes any difficulty that was different from what I said? Okay. There's a conflict here between Jesus and the Pharisees. And you read almost anywhere in the New Testament, and the Pharisees are not good. They have rigid rules. They're self-righteous. They oppose Jesus no matter what he does. They're hypocrites. They conspire against an innocent man and threaten other people. But those are not the issue here. They were silent, and he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. The issue here is hardness of heart. In some ways, that hardness is obvious. They're here, the story tells us, with a hard purpose. They're there to accuse. They're not there to join with the people of God in worship. They're not there to learn. They're not even there to instruct. They're there to do harm, to hurt somebody. And the story, I think, emphasizes that hardness by telling us that there's a man with a withered hand there. There's a suffering man. They don't see that. It's not just they don't have compassion for him. They don't even see that he's a person there. They're looking to accuse Jesus. They seem to find it convenient to use this guy for their own purposes. He fits in nicely with their plans, but he's not a person to them. I think that's a sort of dramatic piece of this story. To understand what's going on here, we have to see that the anger, the grief of Jesus, is because they were silent. They were silent. He looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Now, I need to say something about the emotions at this point, because Greek has sort of particular words that distinguish things. It says he was grieved. And that word grieved here, soulipoumenos. Got that? Don't worry about it. It has two parts, sun and lupeo. And sun is like, means shared, like the word sympathy. Pathy means pain. Sympathy means shared pain. So the first part of this word is the shared part. Lupeo, the second part, describes intense physical or emotional anguish. It's used sometimes to talk about childbirth. So what Jesus is expressing here is he's grieved in a way intensely, but it's not private or personal. It's pain that he's part of and other people are part of. Now, that's worth exploring. If I were a college professor, I would say that's left to the students as an exercise. But that's what the words mean here. That is this Jesus with the man, Jesus with the people? Don't know, it doesn't say. But it's not him being responding to what the Pharisees did to him. It's a joint kind of pain. Secondly, he looked at them in anger. Now, I think this is the only place in the Gospels where it says that Jesus was angry. You can check that. It's okay. But it's rare. And I think this is the only one. And the word here for anger is orges, which is a kind of anger that wells up and expresses itself. There's another word, thumos. It's like a fit of temper. You remember when Herod found out that the wise men had tricked him and he kicked over the chair? That's thumos. No, Penny, he didn't kick over the chair. Penny's very literal. She's very exacting and reads what I write very carefully. So. But he lost his temper. It says he was enraged. He was furious. This is a different kind of anger. Now, let me make a very ordinary distinction. The place where I worked was like this. There was a cupboard over the sink. And if somebody left the cupboard door open, you were at the sink, and you went, ah! Oh! That's thumos. Now, if you've told people about it 50 times, and you walk into that room, just as some people are leaving, and the cupboard door is open, and you go, oh, why don't they listen to me? I've told them 50 times. That's orges. That's the kind of anger that's here. It's not whack, oh! Okay. The difference clear? Here's an example of this. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." That's the kind of anger we're talking about. It's not what just happened then. It's an anger about the way these people conduct themselves. It's an anger of long standing about entrenched habits and behavior and thinking. So what happens here brings out the expression of the anger, but it's not about what just happened. So my apologies to those of you who have been waiting for me to get to the point. Here it is. When it says Jesus looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he's wrung with grief. This is an intense grief. But he's not ticked about what just happened. It's an expression of something deeper and settled and with a history behind it. Now, he looked at them with anger, they were silent. He looked at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. How does silence reflect hardness of heart? Well, I think the easiest way to understand that is to think about what they might have said when Jesus asked him that question. It's an easy question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Harm? Save life? To kill? Is that a hard question? I mean, there are lots of possibilities how you'd answer that, but they're pretty much yes, no, maybe, it depends, sometimes, or I don't know, or even let me think about that. My favorite answer is, could you repeat the question? You know, you'd hope they would say something like, well, we don't know. Could you give us some insight? I think in terms of what happens here, it's not particularly important that they give the right answer. This is not a test. At least it's not a test of their head knowledge. Offering muddled ideas and bad theology is or would be more constructive than offering no ideas and no theology. It's only important that they give some answer. They are silent. I mean, suppose we give them the best possible motives and say they're here with a grave sense of responsibility. They might have said something stiff like, what you're doing is wrong. Yeah, it is wrong. You dishonor God. You're leading these people into harm. They could have said that. Well, would that have been a problem? I think Jesus could deal with that without getting anybody upset. They could have said that. The fact is that they refused to engage in any way. Their hardness of heart is evident in their refusing to engage. They're hiding behind a closed door. They won't disclose their thoughts, their intentions, their suspicions. Anything they say would disclose something about themselves. They won't do it. The refusal is tied to their hardness of heart. Now, we don't know how they became hard of heart. It seems pretty clear they weren't just acting hard of heart this morning, but they really were that way. That was who they were. And I don't think they can decide in a moment, if they chose to even, to be never to be hard of heart again, any more than we can. But there's a critical moment here. I don't know any place in the Bible where it'd be easier for somebody to step away from hiding toward the light, to take a step away from hard-heartedness to tender-heartedness. Could take the form of someone falling on his face and saying, "Oh God, have mercy on me, I am a sinful man." That'd be great. It would also require a thunderbolt, a sudden clarity about their desperate spiritual condition. Now, you can't make that happen. You can't decide you're going to do that. It would do if one of them said yes or no. That would be a life-changing experience for these people. They said, "Yes, it's okay to do good on the Sabbath," or "No, it's not." That's completely different from what they did. To remain silent in this situation is to be hard of heart. To say anything, anything at all, is to move away from hard-heartedness. You can't make yourself or anybody else fall on the ground and weep. You can't answer a question. You can say what you think. Now, there's another character in this story. He doesn't have a name. The story's named for him, the man with a withered hand. That's all we really know about him. And Jesus says to him, "Come here." And actually, what he says is more like this: "Arise, get up, and come into our midst." It's not just "come here." It appears Jesus is in the middle of the room. Jesus is pretty good at making himself the center of attention, like magnetic personality. And he says, "Come into our midst." That is, Jesus is in the middle of the room. This other guy's over where Mike's sitting, or where Martha's sitting. Now, I had an experience a couple years ago that gave me some perspective on the story. I had fallen off some scaffolding. I was in the hospital for a while with a concussion and multiple skull fractures, broken rib, some other broken bones. I saw a 15-page write-up of all the stuff that was wrong with me, and I was reminded of a construction report I saw from 100 years ago that somebody fell off a roof, and the diagnosis was badly shaken up. That's a little more clear. In any case, when I got out and went back to where I was living on Martha's Vineyard, I was pretty sorry looking. Cuts and bruises all over my face, was swollen, my arm in a cast. I was limping and moving slowly with a cane. And I went into this coffee shop, one of my favorite coffee shops where people hang out and have coffee and muffins. And I wasn't really uncomfortable the way I looked. I had no sense that it was permanent. It wasn't me. It was a bunch of injuries. I sort of expected that people would smile and say, "Hey, what happened to you? Are you okay? You look kind of banged up. You're going to be all right?" That's how friendly people talk to each other. In fact, what happened, as far as I could tell, was that people hid their faces. People didn't look at me. Now, these were not evil brutes. They weren't trying to be mean to me. They're just sitting in a coffee shop. I don't think they did it on purpose or really having a sense that that's what they did. But without looking very hard, they could tell that I was not somebody they wanted to look at. I wasn't ashamed. I wasn't feeling ashamed when I went in there. I sort of expected to be received with maybe some amusement and some affection. I wasn't welcomed. In fact, I realized the way I looked made people uncomfortable. I felt rejected. Nobody was hostile to me, but They didn't really want me there. Now, I didn't come to talk about my sufferings. You know, I got over it. Both the injury and the humiliation. But I learned something about what it'd be like if that impairment was permanent. If I was always like that, people might always hide their faces. So when Jesus speaks to this guy, I think there's a powerful ambiguity here. On one hand, there's a welcome. You know, come join us. Yeah, you. Somebody's talking to him. Now, that's not a bad thing. Most of us are pretty happy if someone just notices that we're alive. You know, I am somebody. I'm here. Someone noticed me. That's I'll take it. Well, that's good. At the same time, a little more comfortable to sit back there in the corner where nobody's watching you. It's not easy for somebody to get up and come to the middle of the room. Everybody can see him. Remember, this guy has a... We don't know what his hand looked like, but it wasn't attractive. He could expect that people would hide their faces. You know, he could have heard what Jesus said is, hey, you, come here, you with the withered hand. Show everybody what you want to hide. Now, that's what's going on. Jesus makes it worse. Calls him up here and says, stretch out your hand. You know, that doesn't mean this. That means this. Put your hand out there where everybody can see it. His hand was restored. You can imagine that the man was restored. You didn't know I was a ventriloquist, did you? It's all right. You can imagine that the man was restored. That's glorious. But let's not fail to imagine what it was like, how painful and difficult it would be for him to walk forward and stand there. I mean, there's a tense, hostile exchange going on between Jesus and the Pharisees. And it circles around this guy. Like, are you going to heal him? Come on up here. Now, I've connected hiding, refusing to engage with hardness of heart. And I want to say three things here. Undoing a hard heart is a work of God. You may know the words of Ezekiel 36. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. You know, that's not most immediately about getting a heart of compassion or a great, warm, loving heart. It's about a heart that was once dead and is now alive. It's a heart that was cold and blind and stiff as stone and now can feel and see and perceive. That may be wonderful to those around, but it's certainly wonderful to the person, the owner of that new heart. I changed that person. Secondly, I've talked about not hiding. There are things you can only say to people who deserve your trust. Good reasons not to disclose everything about yourself all the time. I'm not talking about venting either. Proverbs 18:2 says this, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is acknowledging the truth. Once you're prepared to acknowledge the truth, then you can figure out how and where to express it. I'm also not putting an equal sign between hardness of heart and silence. They're not the same thing. I can't say you should always open your mouth, talk. I can say that a softened heart is one that's willing to be honest. Now, let me put this in the larger context of the scriptures. I'm going to talk about the whole Bible today. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Even tax collectors can quote that to you. Here's where it comes from. It's from Leviticus. It says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your brother, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that, of course, is what the Pharisees did not do. They wouldn't reason frankly with their neighbor. And it seems to be the only alternative here. They bore a grudge against him and took vengeance against him. To love your neighbor is to reason frankly with him. It means to tell him what you think, what you think. Particularly if what you have to say is difficult. It's good and easy to talk to your neighbor when you think that the daffodils in his yard are lovely. The scriptures tell us to talk to our neighbors when it's difficult. To talk to my neighbor when his children trample my daffodils. Being willing to do that is an important part of loving my neighbor. And I may have to come out of hiding behind closed doors to do it. Now, I want to be clear about the distinction between what's in the text and what I come up with to understand the text. I think I got the Pharisees pretty clearly. Other scriptures help us see that they're hard of heart. The anger of Jesus toward them is because of their iron grip on their stony-hearted ways. I know less about the man with the hand. The text doesn't say it was painful for him to come forward. It doesn't tell us what he was thinking. Hard to imagine that he wasn't aware of the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, nor about his being at the center of it. I don't think he could have missed that. If he was aware of it, it's hard to imagine he was at ease about it. Hard to imagine it wasn't difficult for him to stretch out his hand. The text doesn't say that. That's my way of making sense of this story, and I don't want to pretend otherwise. But if that makes sense to you, here's how you can take this man with you as a friend and fellow traveler. What he did may have been frightening, but it wasn't complicated. He got up and he stretched out his hand. I think a lot of coming out of hiding behind closed doors is like that. Letting our hearts be softened is like that. If you saw this guy later and asked him, he might say, "Yeah, I was frightened, but I did get up. Yeah, I was ashamed, but I did stretch out my hand." Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So let me ask you, respond. I can't help noticing that you're silent. That's a coincidence. I'm good with that. But if you have something to say about the scripture, please do.
What was your question? I didn't hear your question.
I've read the scripture and talked about it. Do you have something to say? That's all. It's an easy question.
Just something right at the end there. Sunday school, we talked about, in one part, putting confidence, no confidence in the flesh, but having our confidence in the Lord. And I just wondered if the withered man with the withered hand just said, "I'm being called forward by this one who has authority more than these other guys." And it's just, I mean, it doesn't make it so it's not scary, but it's just that I'm just saying that in our own thinking, in our own lives, that if we look through that, pass that to the authority of Jesus Christ and say, "I put my trust in him to help us get through that fear that comes from elsewhere."
Yeah. It's you know, that a lot of what you see about Jesus in the scripture is that sort of thing. Like, if I said this, the guy might have said, no, thanks, I'm fine here. You know, Jesus has this, I won't say power, this influence. You know, what happens after this is really curious. The next thing that happens is Jesus withdraws. Like, it looks like this is, a fist fight. This is like, healing, yeah, what, put up or shut up. Jesus really doesn't say anything. Pharisees do this. They go out and start a plot to kill him. He gets up and goes to another town. People follow him. So I think, like, there's reason to do what you're saying. Get up and do what he says. Something about his presence had that effect on people, that they dared. You want me to go? You want me to go up? I don't know what else to do. Okay. There's a trust there that is, again, very much the Pharisees didn't have that. They wouldn't play. This guy is willing to play. Okay, I'll go. This looks like this. Okay, I'll go up there. You want me to stretch out my hand? You want me to show this to people?
Matthew chapter 7, verses 28-29. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teachings, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. And it's kind of the same way for us too, when the Lord's speaking to us, right? I mean, it's like just different. It's like the authority is unquestionable.
Okay. Hi, Jane.
I'm thinking about the problem here is how is it follow the law? And what's the real our compassion? It's like Jesus' compassion. The Pharisees will say, okay, Sabbath shouldn't work. Okay, this is the law. And then,
I'm sorry, I didn't understand what you just said. Pharisees.
Pharisees maybe in their mind, will say, in the Sabbath day, you shouldn't work. And this is the law, right? But they don't have this compassion to the people. Like Jesus said, in the Sabbath day, you do good or you do evil. Or you just ignore the people who are suffering. But here it's the same thing, I think. They will, in their mind, they will say, can you heal that person tomorrow, not in Sabbath day? Surely Jesus can. Why did Jesus don't follow that, just do it right away? And I think it's nowadays, in our societies, the same thing, something like, oh, you have to do exactly according to the law. But what is the law of what God gave to Israelites that you give to human or man? And it's that you have a Sabbath to not work. What's the purpose of God of making this law? It's about to let people to rest, not to hard working every day and just without any rest. It's kind of a mercy to people. It's not about using this to accuse people who are helping others. That's what I'm doing.
Yeah.
But this nowadays is still have the law. We have to abide the law. Whatever the law is, even make people suffer, we have to emphasize the law.
Thinking about try to live to the law, then we do become taskmasters and hard of heart. You know, we're not living by the Spirit, God's Spirit. So, you know, Jesus was showing us a greater thing.
We'll stop there.